If you're here today and not sure of heaven, I've got good news for you. Jesus has paid for your sins, and if you'll trust him by faith, they will be gone. Gone. And the word of God says in Psalms, they're buried in the deepest sea. What a great truth. Great truth. Well, again, today let me encourage you to continue to pray for the pastor. It's exciting to see how the Lord is using him in my life and in our church, and pray that God would raise him back up. He'd be back with us soon. Preacher, lastly, we think by now preacher knows how to preach, so we're going to allow him to preach tonight after 60 or more years of preaching. And excited. By the way, I was thinking when Mike was giving his testimony, and you might mention this tonight, but he had a Sunday school teacher, preacher did in his life, that had a great influence on him, got him reading the Word of God. And I tell you, folks, if you're a teacher in the Sunday school, Mike's testimony should have moved your heart, because you can have that kind of influence too. And that's exciting to see. Well, let's pray and we'll look at the Word of God this morning. Lord, we do thank you that we can come together around your Word and study the Word of God today. And Lord, we do pray for our pastor that you would touch him and touch his body. We thank you for the good report about his heart. And we pray that you would touch him physically now and bring him back to health. Lord, thank you for the great truth of the song the men just sang. That my sins are buried in the deepest sea. They're gone, never to be remembered. And I've been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And Lord, today we're asking you now as we study your word that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Right where we are, we pray. Help me to say the things you'd have me to say. Help us today to listen and to be doers and not just hearers of the word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Several weeks ago, I was studying the book of Colossians for our school of the Bible. And I taught it maybe 3 weeks ago now. And I ran across Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. You can turn there if you'd like to. We'll be in Colossians most of the service this morning. And I read a verse in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and I said, boy, it says in that verse that we are to put our sin to death. Now, I'll just be honest with you, as a believer, there is nothing I would rather do than put my sin to death. I would like to get rid of all of it. I would like to live a righteous life before God and defeat the devil and live in victory. And that night I asked the class, I said, my question for you is, how do you do it? How do you put it to death? And I said, someday you're going to hear a sermon about that. Now, I've got to be honest with you. If you're in the Victory Bible class, you heard this a couple weeks ago. But I noticed several of you were sleeping, and so I wanted to give it to you again. That's not the real reason. I tell you, the real reason I'm going to preach this. Now, I've changed it some and cleaned it up, and you know, there's nothing like preaching a sermon to show you its weaknesses. And so that's already happened. So round two, it ought to be better, okay? But I'll tell you why I'm preaching this morning. When Pastor called me yesterday afternoon and last night, I sat down in the office and I went through probably 300 different sermons, and I couldn't get away from the sermon because it has had such an impact on my life. This is a truth that is helping me in my life dramatically. And I'll be honest, I probably have not heard it preached, although I've heard Colossians preached through, but this approach to how to put to death sin in your life has been such an aid to me, so I want to share it with you this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about mortifying the flesh. Mortifying the flesh, putting sin to death in your life. Our text is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, and it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he gives us a list: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. So first of all, this morning, I want you to see our positional death to sin. Now, it's found in this very same book in chapter 2 and verse 11. Notice this verse. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, the Old Testament Jew practiced a physical circumcision. Paul is saying there is a spiritual circumcision that we as believers have. What is it? And it says, in putting off or cutting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He is saying through Christ we can cut off the sins of the flesh. Now notice in Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And you say, well, Gary, I would love to do that. How in the world do you do it? Notice verse 3. For ye are, what's the next word? Dead. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, what is he talking about? Now, some of you this morning, after losing that hour of sleep, you look a little dead. But when you get saved, what dies? Now, I want you to hold your place in Colossians 3, because we'll be back, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to see some clarification on this. Romans chapter 6, and we'll flip back and forth a little bit here, so kind of notice each place. The question is, when you got saved, what died? What died? Here we go. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. God forbid, let me read verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, now listen carefully, how shall we that are dead to what? Sin live any longer therein? He said, look, when you got saved, you died to sin. Now look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, the old life, is crucified with him, that the body of what? Sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, if you're thinking this morning, you're saying, wait a minute, Gary. If I died to sin, why in the world, every day of my life, do I battle temptation and I sin and I blow it? What is the problem? If I've died to sin, what is going on? This is something that is positional. You know, it is a fact. This is the Word of God says, look, believer, when you got saved, you died to sin. It is a fact. Positionally, we are dead to sin. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see that not only it is positional, but it needs to be practical. It needs to be practical. It's one thing for a believer to run around and say, you know what? I'm dead to sin, and he lives like the devil. Okay? How do we make this happen practically in our lives? Well, look at Colossians. Again, hold your place in Romans. We'll be back there in a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Here it is. Mortify. Now, you probably haven't used that word this week. More than likely, unless you said to somebody that you were mortified. But that's kind of an old word. But the word mortify means to put to death, to kill, to deaden, to deprive of power. He's saying, look, folks, you need to kill something. Not your husband or your wife or your children, okay? He said there's something as a believer that you need to kill. Now, what are we supposed to kill? It says mortify or kill your members. Now, that word is translated in your King James Version in different places, limbs or parts of the body. Now, here's how some people take this. I'm supposed to kill my body, the members of my body. And so they will do all kinds of terrible things to their body to try to pacify it and to try to kill the flesh. And I read about a man who wore a belt that had nails on the inside of that belt. And he wore it wherever he went. Every time he moved, it would dig into his flesh. And that's how he was killing the flesh. Well, he does that long enough, he will kill the flesh. But that's not what the Word of God is talking about. That would be the same as saying in Matthew 5, where it says, the Lord said, if your right end or your right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And we all go out plucking out our eyes. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a spiritual exercise. Look, here it is. Christ is calling for the elimination of everything in our life that is against God. Kill it. Put it to death. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In 1 Corinthians 15, 31, Paul said, I die daily. What does that mean? Does that mean every day Paul had a cardiac arrest and he died and they had to bring him back to life? Obviously not. What it meant was, Paul said, every day I die to the flesh, I die to sin. So it doesn't control my body, it doesn't control me. We're to put it to death, folks, render it inoperative, destroy the sin that is in your body. Now, flip again back to Romans chapter 6. We see the same thing in Romans chapter 6. Notice verse 11. Now, the key word in verses 1 through 10 are the word no. What do we know? According to the Word of God, what do we know? That we are dead to sin. But to be honest with you, that's a little hard to swallow, isn't it? Because we struggle with sin. And so he comes in verse 11 and he said, all right, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves by faith, believe that you are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, look, by faith, you need to accept the fact that you are dead to sin. Now, when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, every slave in America was set free. There were some that did not go free. The matter of fact is they were free. I mean, the law was signed. It was signed, it was sealed, it was delivered, it was done. They were free, and yet some continued to serve their master because they didn't believe it. Didn't believe it was really true. They may have been ignorant of the fact that this thing was signed. Every slave had to hear the news, they had to believe it, they had to accept it, and they had to refuse to be a slave any longer and count on the power of the United States government to keep them free. Now look, as a believer, folks, every one of us, by faith, has to accept the fact that we do not have to sin. Now, why is that important? Because the devil's going to come to you and he's going to say, Marty Scroggs, you're a wicked sinner, and you might have just give in. You can't help it. You're going to have to sin anyway. There's no choice. That is a lie from the devil. We are dead to sin. We do not have to sin. Now, in the next several verses, Paul is going to give us the process back in Colossians chapter 3 for how we do this. And I'm going to have to hurry. Back to Colossians 3 verse 5. He says, put to death your members which are upon the earth. And now he's going to list them for us. And he goes from the act to the cause. Notice the act, fornication. The cause of that is uncleanness. The cause of that is inordinate affection. The cause of that is evil concupiscence. And the cause of that is covetousness. And the cause of that is idolatry. Now let's go through those real quickly. Fornication, you know that word. The original word is porneo, the word we get pornography from. It is the idea of any sexual sin in the Word of God. Any sexual sin that happens, this is the fruit here of what's going on in our life. And we want to cut off that sin. Now, don't get hung up on that word, because really we're talking about all sin, not just that one. You could say, well, Gary, hallelujah, I don't have trouble with that. But, you know, I do lie quite a bit, but that's not important, as long as it's not, you know, fornication. Yeah, I don't want to. No, we're talking about any sin in the life. He doesn't say just put to death the sins of the sexual nature. He's saying put to death all sin. So I want you to stop for a moment and think in your mind about the sins that you battle with on a daily basis. Okay? You got it? Now, whatever that sin is, place that in the place of this. Now, this may be the problem. But whatever that sin is you're thinking of right now that you're constantly defeated about, that is the sin that I want, that you need to put to death. Okay? You need to mortify. You need to put it to death. Need to put it to death. Now, by the way, we could spend a lot of time here, and I'm not going to because of sake of time, but there is no doubt that we're living in a world that runs cross-culture with what God says about fornication. And I just want to stop and say that God created the physical union for marriage, and in marriage, the bed is undefiled. But the verse goes on to say, whoremongers, God will judge. And I don't care what you see on TV. I don't care what your coworkers do or what they say. Immorality and fornication is still sin. It is still sin. No matter what everybody else is doing, it's still wrong. So we have this sin in your mind, and you should be saying, you know what, how do I kill that sin? Now, what we usually try to do, and what I usually try to do, is I have that sin, and I try to deal with that sin. This is really the fruit, and we're trying to get rid of the fruit. It doesn't work. I've been there. Okay, you've been there. And you say, well, I have this tongue that I just can't keep quiet. And so that's the thing I'm working on is my tongue and things I say and things that I do. And so I'm going to cut that. It doesn't work. What causes us to have these, to do these sinful acts? Well, that's what the passage says. Look, he said, put to death fornication. What causes that? That is uncleanness. What is uncleanness? That's the evil thought, the filthy intention that comes before the sinful act. Okay? You don't just go out and do something. There is a thought process that precedes it. So we've moved back a step. He said you need to put to death the thought that leads to this fornication, this immorality, or whatever sin you're thinking of. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So look, if we're going to have victory and kill sin, we've got to kill what's inside. You can't just kill the act. We've got to control the mind, the thinking. That's why in Romans 12, 2, 1, he talks about being, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, you've got to have right thinking. Right thinking. You say, well, Gary, you know what? I can watch anything I want to watch. I can listen to anything I want to listen to, and it won't affect how I think. How can I say this kindly? You are living in a delusion. Was that kind? I was trying to, I didn't want to say you're stupid or an idiot, but this is one reason, by the way, that I am a proponent of good Christian music listening habits. You say, Gary, I can listen to any kind of music I want to, and I can still have pure thoughts. No, you can't. You cannot pump garbage in your mind day in and day out and not have wicked thoughts. Can't happen, folks. You can't read those kind of magazines or watch those kind of TV shows, those kind of movies, or listen to those kind of things at work and pump garbage in all the time and expect to have beautiful, wonderful thoughts. It's not going to happen. The wicked thought precedes the wicked action. But I got a question for you. Where'd the wicked thought come from? Well, let's move on the passage. He said, put to death the fornication, that's the act, which is caused by the uncleanness, the wrong thinking, which is caused by, there's two, four words here, inordinate affection and evil concupiscence. Those are two nice words, four nice words. And they're probably about the same thing. These are the wicked, smoldering passions that you were born with. Okay, you're born with a fallen nature. Why do you think the way you do? Well, a lot of it's because of what's within you. Your old man, the flesh. You see, folks, we move from the act to the thought to this thing that dwells within us that is wicked, that is sinful. If you try to deal with the act, you won't be successful. He said, no, you got to go deeper. You got to go deeper. You got to deal with the deeper things. And he said, look, you've got to deal with these wicked, smoldering passions. You've got to put them to death. Well, I've got another question. Where do those come from? Well, look at the next word. He said, you have these wicked thoughts within you and covetousness. What is covetousness? It's a desire to have something that God doesn't want you to have. Desire to have something God doesn't want you to have. And folks, I want you to know that covetousness is the root of sin. Now, we've got one more step to go, but we'll talk about that in a minute. If a person wants what somebody else has, and it's not rightfully theirs, what do they do to get it? They steal it. Okay? If a man is at work and he begins to look at a woman, and he's a married man, he begins to look at a woman, and he begins a wrong relationship, and he begins to covet her, what does that lead to? It leads to adultery and fornication. If you want to have a standing that is not rightfully yours, as Ananias and Sapphira did, what do? You lie. Covetousness is the key or one of the root causes for sin. But why do I covet? There's one more. Look at the final one. I covet, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, something that takes the rightful place of God in your life. And folks, we finally have come to the real root of sin. The real root of sin is that I have a wrong view of God, which causes me to covet, which ignites those passions within me, which get me thinking wrong thoughts, which lead me to wrong actions. So if I'm going to solve the fruit problem, I need to get to the root problem. I shared with my class several weeks ago that I am battling a battle, the battle with Bermuda grass. How many have that battle going on in your life? How many have given up? You probably should, yeah. They say the roots on Bermuda grass goes like 4 or 5 feet in the ground. I have spent hundreds of dollars on chemicals. My neighbor years ago, Eric Barnes, some of you know Eric, he was going to get rid of it. He killed his whole lawn. Just killed. Guess what grew back? Bermuda grass. That's exactly right. That's all he's got now. He moved. He moved after that. I don't know why. What most of us do in our Christian lives is we attack the fruit. We never get down to the root. And here's how this has helped me. When I'm tempted to sin and desire to have something that I cannot righteously have, the problem is I have a wrong view of God. And I'm coveting after something that God does not want me to have. And so if I can get the right view of God and I kill the root, what happens to the fruit? Have you ever stopped to think about this, folks, that when you sin, the real problem is that you have a wrong view of God. By the way, how do you get a right view of God? Well, you watch television, of course. Most of the TV evangelists you watch will not give you a right view of God. It's interesting to me in this very same chapter, skim down to verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. After he's talked about putting to death and putting on and putting off and all these things, he said, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How do you get a right view of God? You see, when I am tempted to do something I should not do, my first thought should be, you know, God is a wise God. He is a holy God. He's a sovereign God. He's made me the way I am. He's given me what I have, and I need to be content with it. If the devil can get you discontent, you are in big trouble. If he can get you discontent with your husband or your wife, you are a prime target for sin. If he can get you discontent with your position, or with your family, or your job, or whatever, or the way people treat you, whatever it is, when you become discontent, sin is on the way. And the reason you're discontent is because you have a wrong view of God. Because you don't think God's fair. First sin that ever occurred in the Bible. First sin that ever occurred, ever, okay? Eve. How did the devil get her? God's not been fair to you. God must not love you because he doesn't make you like him. If you'll just eat of this fruit, then you'll be like God. And where you got ripped off, you'll have it. What did he make her? He made her discontent. Isn't that amazing? They could eat of all the fruit of the garden, except one. But isn't that the way the devil is? And he gets you discontent. And he gets you to have a wrong view of God, and then you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. I want you to stop and think about that sin you were thinking about 15 minutes ago. I know it seems like an hour ago, but it was just 15 minutes ago. What is the root of it? Now God is calling us, folks, to put it to death. And the reason you're discontent, which has fired those inward passions, which has caused that wrong thinking, which has caused wrong action, is because you've got a wrong view of God. When that temptation comes, instead of attacking the fruit of it, you need to go to the root, folks, and you need to say, all right, God, go back to the Word of God and remember that God is an all-wise God, an all-powerful God who has a perfect plan for your life, and that you can submit to His will. And when you get to that point, you've taken yourself off the place of temptation and sin and defeat because you have a right view of God. Now, very quickly, why should we do this? And he gives us a couple reasons here in verse 6 and 7. Let's notice this. He says in verse 6, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them." Two things and I'm done. He said, look, you need to do this because the things you're doing are the very same thing that God is pouring out his wrath on unbelievers about. By the way, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you are currently under the wrath of God. And God's wrath is poured out on all people for these very same things. And he said, look, don't do these things. These are the things that God's going to pour his wrath out for. And then secondly, he said, look, that's the way you used to live. Your life ought to be different. By the way, is your life different than before you got saved? I'll be honest with you. If you can look at before the cross and after the cross in your life and there's no difference, I wonder if you've ever been to the cross. Because a person that is to be a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are becoming new. And he said, look, folks, you need to put it to death because this is the reason God pours out his wrath on people. This is your old life. This is before Christ. Now let me close. Are you having victory over sin in your life? If not, the reason is because you don't follow the process. And the next time you are tempted, I challenge you to follow the process found in Colossians 3, chapter 5 through 7. Say, wait a minute. Is God really a loving God? Is God able to give me what I really need? All right, if he is, then I don't need this, and I'm not going to do it. Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. It's interesting, he didn't say I was born content. In fact, if you think about it, we're born what? Discontent. But if you can become a content believer, then you can have victory over sin. And the way you become a content believer is have a right view of God, that God is righteous. He does right. That he is powerful and sovereign in my life. And what he has given me, he wants me to have. And if he hasn't given to me and I can't get it righteously, he doesn't want me to have it. If you'll be content, you can have victory over sin in your life. I pray that God would challenge your heart the way he has mine. Because I, every time now, or at least I try, when I am tempted, my first thought I want to have is, wait a minute, why am I discontent? It must be a wrong view of God. Get out the Word of God and get your thinking straight and get a right view of God. By the way, another great way to get a right view of God, this is back on my music, is to listen to godly Christian music that gives you a right view of God. Not this junk that's out today that gives you a hip God who likes all this other junk. Say amen right there, Ms. Draper. Amen. Don't have to prime that pump, do I? Good. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. I thank you how your Word has helped me. And Lord, today I pray that you would take these thoughts and help us as believers. There are folks here today who are continually being defeated by sin and just have no clue how to have victory. And Lord, I pray that through these thoughts today we would see how we can have victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, there may be some folks here this morning that are still under the wrath of God. They've never been born again, and today they need to be saved. And I pray that you would turn their hearts to you and you would call them to you and they would trust you by faith and become children of God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, I've not preached a salvation message. I think that probably the majority of you here are believers, but I wonder if there might be one this morning who say, Gary, I know you're preaching to Christians, but I'm not one. And I realize that I'm under the wrath of God, and unless I come to Christ, I will be under God's wrath for all eternity. and you say, today, I would like to come and allow Christ to save me and get out from underneath the wrath of God and be born again. Is there one like that? Just raise your hand, hold it up, put it right back down. You say, today I realize my need of salvation. Today I'm asked, I'd like to be saved, be sure of heaven. Is there one like that? Very quickly. All right, then I assume I'm speaking to believers. How are you doing with temptation? Are you living a victorious Christian life? Are you attacking the root of sin, or are you trying to deal with the fruit and continually being defeated? I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure really how to give an invitation for a message like this. Let me do it this way. You're saying in your heart, Gary, boy, that's what I needed. I'm really struggling. And with the Lord's help, I am going to, when temptation comes, I am going to follow this process and make sure that I can get a right view of God so I can be content and not fall to sin. You say, Gary, I'm going to follow that practice the next time I'm tempted. Would you just slip your hand up, hold it there for a minute, put it back down? Amen. Thank you. Several hands. Good. Good. Others would join these saying, I'm going to follow this process. I see the need in my life, and I'm going to follow this process to get victory over sin. Amen. Good. Lord, we thank you for your word, and I hope that today it is clear. I've tried to make it clear. I ask you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take these words and would help people, that we as believers could have victory in our Christian lives. Let's stand together. Let's play Have Thine Own Way. If you need to be saved, you didn't raise your hand, but you say, Gary, I need to have my sins cleansed. You come, and we'll have someone take a Bible, show you how you can know you're going to heaven. Or maybe as a believer, you're saying, boy, I just want a fresh start with the Lord. I've been away from the Lord. I've been falling into these sins, and I just want to come and spend time with the Lord and ask Him to help me to get victory over these things in my life. They're going to pray one stanza, you come. If the Lord has dealt with your heart, you need to come and pray. Lord, I thank you for the way that you've spoken to my heart. Lord, even as I've preached this message again and as I've studied again, and Lord, I believe this is the process for why we can have victory as believers. And I ask you, Lord, to help all of us to come to a point in our life where we know how to deal with sin and practically put it to death in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be able to go to the root of sin and remove it, that we might not have to suffer from the fruit and the sowing and the reaping of sin, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks. Come back tonight. Preacher last to be preaching. Make sure you're here for that. God bless you.